you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 chapter. We're going to start there, and then we're going to move immediately to our main text tonight. Hebrews 11, we'll look at one verse in just a moment, and then we'll get into the next chapter section. Just let me say briefly before we begin this evening to the church here, thank you. Thank you for having us, first and foremost, inviting us to come and letting us be a part of your spiritual family too. All right, we're just not on the same roof. So be a part of our spiritual family here at Central Shelby, and I really appreciate it. It's been a joy to get to know many of you. We've been in your home, staying out both. Deeply appreciate the time we could spend with some of you, eating in your homes and being with you. Being here together, it's just been great. Some of you I've seen on and off in the past, but I've never got a chance to get close to you. And it's been nice. I wish I could have gotten to know some of you even better, you know, but that's just the way it is sometimes. You work as hard as you can to find out what you can, and it's just good to be with each other. And thank you. Thank you so much for the week and for this time we could be together. I hope you'll take something from each night, you know, just something, go home with it and really think about it and meditate on it and put it to practice in your life. And tonight, I hope the same thing. I want to always remind you, let's be conformed to the image of Christ and let's help each other do that. Help one another, your children, your wife, your husband, your family, everybody. Let's help each other to look like Christ. All right, that's God's purpose for us. And then let's, as we do that, let's also try to look out at the world around us and to be lights, to be examples, and to really reflect Christ in your life for the world to see, in the hopes that it'll cause them to ask questions. Why are you different? And so let's show them Christ. It is not hard in this world right now to be a light for Christ. You know, there's a lot of darkness. So there's a lot of opportunity for us. So I pray that the Lord will continue to bless Mike and his work here with all of you and this church, that he will bless you moving forward. So in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, the Hebrew writer tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Most of our lives, we are convicted by what we see. It's just how we are usually believe something to be true, because you see it. You know, there's a certain time, had you told people that an airplane that weighs as much as a plane weighs, with all the fuel and all the people and all the luggage and all the baggage, this thing could fly for thousands of miles up in the sky. There's a time in this world when someone would have said, there's no way that's possible. Those things should not fly, you know. I gotta see it to believe it. And that's how we usually are convicted, just like Thomas. Lest I see his hands and put my, you know, Thomas, I'm not going to believe. I got to see it to believe. That's usually how we're convicted. But what the Hebrew writer say in verse 1 is faith helps give us conviction in what we can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So your faith, your trust, your confidence in God gives you that conviction to believe and to be able, through the eye of faith, see the unseen things. Can you think of anything that's harder sometimes than to help somebody see the unseen? How hard is it for me just to see the unseen? It's really tough. You do that raising your children. So many things you're trying to help them, which really boil down to helping them to see the unseen things. And it's a struggle for all of us. And I'll just add this for those of us who are children of God. If it's a struggle for me, this verse lets me know where the problem may lie. because it's faith that gives conviction to what I can't see. So if my faith will abound and grow, so will my trust, my confidence, my conviction of those things I can't see. Now, I want to take you to our central text tonight, because that idea is where I want you to kind of keep in your mind, seeing these unseen things. Because what we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be talking about a lot of things that are unseen with the eye. And so it's going to take faith to see these things. And that's what I want you to think as we go through our lesson this evening. Now, turn to our text. We're going to start at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to go through chapter 5. We're going to start in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And I want to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to jump to the end of 5. We'll start there in just a moment. So, in 2 Corinthians 4, I'd like for you to look with me at verse 16, if you're following along in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So you see where we're headed here already at the end of chapter 4. Here's that outer man, that physical part of us that you can see, it's growing old, it's deteriorating, and it's decaying. You're all getting older. And you all look older. And some of us look really old. I had hair a long time ago. Full head of hair. Not anymore. I didn't have wrinkles. I don't have any. I got wrinkles now. Why raise my brow like that? My head looks funny. All the wrinkles up there. I need to keep it down. We're getting older. The outer's decaying. But that inner part that you can't see. So see, we're made up of the physical and the spiritual. Two parts. This one is growing old, but the other one, hopefully, it's being renewed day by day, and where the outer's going in the not-so-good direction as you get older, the inner should be only abounding more and more and more and more beautiful and precious and stronger and resilient and committed. That's what's happening to the inner. But you get it? There's the seen, and then there's that eternal part of us that's unseen. And so Paul says, well, we don't look at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now we're going to move into chapter 5. And you're still going to keep that thought, I hope, of seeing the unseen things here. And remembering that these unseen things, they're what matter most. Because they're eternal. Everything else is transitory, it's temporary, and it's going to be taken away from you at some point. So, just pause for 1 minute before we jump. Where does your focus need to be in life then? No other verses. Hebrews 11:1 and 16-18. Just those verses. Where should your focus be in life? What should you value more? And what should be given more attention and more time to? It's not the physical. It's the eternal. The spiritual. That part you can't see. So, do me a favor. Look at the very end of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. All the way down at the very end. Here's what he's doing. Now, need you to stay with me on this. He's coming to a conclusion to something he's been saying for several little pieces here in this text. He's coming to a final conclusion here. Look with me at verse 20, chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, that's the concluding statement, therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making this strong appeal through us that you would be reconciled to God. Now here's what I want you to see. That's a conclusion that's based on another conclusion. Look at verse 17. Notice how verse 17 begins. If you're in the New American Standard, it says, therefore. That's a conclusion. And it's based on another conclusion. Look at verse 16 at the very beginning. Verse 16 says, therefore. And that's a conclusion. And guess what? That one's based on another conclusion in verse 11. So if you look up at verse 11, in mine it says, therefore. And we got another concluding statement. Verse 11's therefore is also based on another conclusion in verse 9. And so in verse 9, in the New American Standard, it says, therefore. Are you seeing the pattern? And I'm not doing it. I'm not being repetitive. That was Paul, the Holy Spirit. You can't fuss at me. He does the same thing in verse 6. And verse 9 is a conclusion from verse 6. Verse 6 says, therefore. So what's happening in this section? Here's a conclusion based on a conclusion based on a conclusion that's based on a conclusion and then a final concluding statement. In 6, 9, 11, 17, and 20. Now here's what I want you to ask yourself. What are all those conclusions based on? And that's where I want you to focus your attention first tonight. And that's verses 1 to 5. Now we're going to read. Stay with me. Every one of those conclusion statements is rooted in verses 1 to 5. So verse 1. For we all know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed, so that that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Does that remind you of last night? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. The Spirit given by God as a pledge. All those conclusions are rooted and come from that statement in 1 and 5. Let's see if I can make this just real condensed to tell you what he's saying in 1 and 5. What he's saying in 1 to 5 is I'm an eternal being that dwells within a temporary dwelling. And he says, one day I'm going to lay that temporary dwelling down, and that eternal part of me is going to keep right on going. That's what all the conclusions are based on. That I am not my body. I am what's eternal inside of me that dwells right now within a body. My soul dwells within this physical body. But he says one day, all of us, you're going to lay that body down. Remember how we started Sunday? There are just certain realities. Unless the Lord comes first, that is a reality that you have no option. You do not get to choose whether you're going to die or not. There was only one that ever lived that got to truly choose whether he would die or not. That's the Lord. I don't get to really choose that. In other words, you can't say, you know what? December's coming. I really like December. I'm just not going to die in December. You don't get that. It's a reality. And we're all going to lay it down. And we're going to lay this physical down one day. And so what he's trying to help us to see here is all these conclusions are rooted in that simple reality. One day, I'm going to die. And what's eternal in me, that unseen part, is either going to be with the Lord, or it's going to be in torment. And there's no third option. So I want you to keep these thoughts in your mind, because now we're going to start looking just briefly at those conclusion statements based on these five little verses. So now let's do this. Look with me at verse 6 again, and let's talk about this first conclusion statement. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while I'm at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The first thing he says, therefore, we're always of good courage. Why? Because I know I'm an eternal being in a temporary dwelling. And I know I'm going to lay it down one day. And I know in a relationship with God where that's going to lead me when I lay this physical body down. And so I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens in this world around me. I don't care whatever threats or things come. I'm going to always be of good courage. And you can't change that. Because that reality is set. I'm an eternal being. This is not my home. And so the worst that you could do to me is what? Kill me. So what? I'm okay with that. Are you? You know what Paul said? Philippians 1, verse 21. To live is Christ. That's a little bit later. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul viewed death as gain in Christ. The thing he most wanted. He said one thing he really wanted was to know him, to know Christ Jesus in Philippians 3. That was what he wanted most. So killing him, all you did was give him the very thing he most longed for, and that was to be with Christ. So I'm going to always be of good courage because I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have anything to fear. No, I take things seriously. I go to the doctor. I drive the speed limit. I wear a seatbelt. I do things like that. No, that's wise living, right? Why not? I'm not careless with my life. I'm not some kind of cavalier disposition about my life or things I do. I'm relatively safe. But I'm not afraid. I wasn't afraid in 2020. I got it. I could live, I could die. That's okay. You know, because this world's not my home. It's being with the Lord. And so if I left in 2020 after I got it, it's the very thing I want. It's go and be with the Lord. Is that what you want? Because it's interesting, isn't it? Did you notice what he said next? Look back down there. How many of us can say this? Really say this? I prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. I'm gonna say it again. I prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Do you really feel that way? It's how Paul felt. It's how Christians ought to feel. And Paul, when he said it, he meant it. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is much better. That's what Paul said again in Philippians chapter 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul, what's your desire? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that's so much better than anything here and anything here could ever give you. And Paul said, that is my desire. Well, hang on, Greg. Come on now. I got family, loved ones, and
you know, people I care about, people I want to, you know, be able to help and teach and hope and do some things here. And so, you know, I'm really not, you know, I'm really not ready. I don't, well, you know what I say to that? You think you've got more that you care for and worry about than Paul did? Do any of you in this room really think that you have more people who your soul, their souls, you're worried about them than Paul? I mean, how many people did he have his life intertwined with theirs? Churches all over. In the end, with awareness of that, awareness of false teachers that were everywhere he went, with all that knowledge, he still said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. This is so much better. And he said, it's better to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So that's the first conclusion. I'm always of good courage, because every day I know the worst you can do to me is send me to the place I most want to be anyway. Now look at the second one with me. Here we go. We're back in verse 9, where he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive or may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul says, we make it our ambition. I'm an eternal being in a temporary dwelling, and I'm going to lay it down one day, the physical part. And I know I can't escape that. Therefore, here's my ambition, my aim, is to always be pleasing to God. So he tells you, that's the conclusion. Because I know this is going to happen. I know that I'm going to lay this down one day. So I want to make sure that eternal part of me is in a relationship with God in everything I'm doing. My ambition in all my activities, my thoughts, my behaviors, I want to make sure it pleases God. Because, see, I know one day what's going to happen. And so you can, I hope you can just see how these conclusion statements so fit with 1-5. Just that awareness of the eternal nature and the temporary nature of the body, and how he's going to put those things down. And he knows and he wants to live in a way that pleases the Lord. The people that know you best, what would they say your greatest ambition is? The people at work, friends, family, neighbors, whoever. What would your neighbors, let's just pick your neighbors, what would they say your greatest ambition is? What would they say is most important to you in this life? And you reveal it. Your conversation, things you do or don't do, you kind of can't avoid it. You show what you value, what's important to you. Now I'm asking, I'm challenging us to think, what would people say about me is Greg's, you know, really big ambition, the most important thing in his life? What would they say about me? For Paul, he said, my ambition is in everything I do, I want to please God. Is that your ambition? Because it ought to be ours. And our neighbors and our co-workers and the people around us, they need to see in me that what most matters is my relationship with God and trying to look like Christ and longing to be with him eternally. That's where Paul was at. Now I want you to look back down at verse 10 again. Now I want you to notice something about verse 10. It's really interesting. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. What I like about that verse is convicting, because it's not how we would say it. It's not always how I would say it if we were talking.
And here's what I mean by that. We would think of judgment oftentimes, and not that it's wrong, but we would often think of judgment, I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that I can receive if, whether what I've done in the body, whether good or bad. And we kind of think about it on a personal level, which is good, you should, because you will be there, and I will too. But I love the way Paul thinks about it. He didn't say I. He said we. So you know what Paul is doing, don't you? Do you catch what he's doing? You see how verse 10 applies to verses 1 to 5? Paul understands that everybody is an eternal being in a temporary dwelling, and that everybody is going to stand before God in judgment. It's not just me. It's everybody. Everybody I see, everybody crosses my path in my life, they are eternal beings in a temporary dwelling, and they're going to lay it down. And so when Paul sees people, whoever they are, he sees that. He sees you not just as this part here. He sees that eternal unseen part that dwells in you, and that you're going to put that down. And he knows that. And that's how he's viewing people. So that's why I think verse 10 is really an interesting verse in its context, because that's how I want to think. I don't want to just see the outside of you anymore. I absolutely don't want to be focused too much on the outside of anybody, because it's the one part of them that's temporary and is not going to be around forever. So what I want to see is the unseen, what's inside, because that's eternal. And that's how Paul views everybody. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I know I'm an eternal being, and I know I'm going to lay down this temporary body. So I'm going to make it my aim to please God. And I'm going to live in such a way that myself and others, I see them as they really are. Let's move to the next one. Look at verse 11. Therefore, before we read this, pause. Notice how this connects with what he said in verse 10. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Doesn't that fit? If you know everybody's an eternal being, a temporary dwelling, if you know they're going to lay that temporary dwelling down, if you know that eternal part of them is going to stand before the Lord and they're going to have a conversation with Him and how you live and how you conducted your life here, and if you know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, then guess what you want most for those people? You're going to be trying to persuade them to know the Lord. Because I know you're going to die. And I know you're going to stand before Him. And I know you're going to answer for how you lived. And I know you don't want to fall in God's hands apart from Him. And so I'm going to make sure that in my life, I'm trying to persuade you to know the Lord. And I'm trying to persuade you to look like Christ. All because of verses 1 to 5. Because I know you're eternal. And that's the part that's going to just keep right on going. So therefore, knowing the fear, I make it everything I can do to persuade everyone to know the Lord. Let's keep moving. Look at the next one, verse 16. This one is my favorite almost. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him now in this way no longer. That one I love. Because of what verse 5 says, everybody's eternal. He says, therefore, recognizing no one according to the flesh anymore. I wish we could do better at this. I wish I were better at this. What he's saying is, when I look at people, I don't want to see the outer part of you. What I really want to see is I want to see the eternal part that's inside of you. I want to really see that inner part that's going to go on forever. And if it doesn't know the Lord, I want to see the marred and stained, ugly sin that's there in that eternal part of you that needs Christ and needs His cleansing and His forgiveness. I want to see that in you. And I don't want to get enamored or caught up by the outside, because it doesn't matter. It's not important. It's not who you really are. You're not a body with a soul. You're a soul that has a body for right now. That's who C.S. Lewis said you are. And I want to see that in people. And that's hard, because that's back to where I began. We're trying to see the unseen. It's hard. Because all we have is the physical. We see with the physical eyes. And that's why Paul said, I want to recognize no one according to the flesh even ever again. Even you, Christ, that way. He is. We don't know him that way anymore. And I don't want to see you that way. Imagine if we walked around and the outside of us reflected what was actually true of the spiritual inside of us. What would you look like? What would I look like? Because see, that's actually who you are. That's really who you are. But we can mask it, we can hide it, we can conceal it, we can deny it, we do all those things, we try to escape from it. And that works for a little while, then the Lord's going to come and you're going to find out you can't get away from anything. You know, you run from the lion, the bear gets you, get away from there, you lean your hand up against the wall, the prophet said, and the snake bites you. That means you can't escape. But wonder what it would be like if that's what we really look like. And would that help make it easier for us to really see when that ugly soul is marred with sin, if it was just really out there? That's what Paul is trying to get us to do with the eyes of faith, to see others that way. And if we did, hopefully it might affect how we treat them. And it might help me to see when they're stained with sin. I want to try to persuade you to get that out. And that's what he just said. But here's the next. And it links to verse 16 as well. When you go to verse 17, I'm still only wanting to see the internal part. But here's where it gets more beautiful. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So here's what Paul's saying. He said, not only do I want to see what you are on the inside, the eternal part, he says, I want to see what you can become, that internal part. I want to see what that eternal part of you can be turned into. And what he sees is potential of what everybody can be on the inside. That you're not that same, but you're this new creature, this new creation that's put on Christ. And I want to see and believe that you can then begin, as Paul would say, to look like Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Paul sees people for what they can be. And that is a new creation in Christ. And that's what he wants for them. That's what he desires as a child of God, for them to look like. And so now do you see how verse 20 connects? Therefore, be reconciled with God. Be reconciled with God. So that you can become that new creation, that new creature. So you can put off the old and put on the new. Be reconciled to God. And that's their plea. That's their cry. That's his desire. And that's what God wants. Everybody to be reconciled to him. Best way I can describe that biblically is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. It talks about the marital relationship. Do not divorce your husband, do not divorce your wife. And in the parenthetical statement of verse 11, but if you do,
which is not remission, but if you do, he said, either remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And that's a great way to see reconciliation, where two were together and then they separated. And now what are you trying to do in reconciliation? Be reconciled to God. In sin, you're an enemy of God. Jesus came to reconcile and bring us back into relationship with God and change the inside. I teach a boys' class twice a month for little fellas back home. And we were talking about, we're working through the 17 periods of Bible history. We're talking about sin in Genesis 3 and how it separates. And they're really little fellas. And so I was trying, how can I illustrate this, you know, little bitty guys? So we're all sitting up front in the classroom, and they're right in front of me. And I said, okay. I said, here's what sin does. I said, get up, go to the back of the classroom, which you know how that went. They love that. You know, they're like a bullet fight to get to the back of the wall first. They all go back. And they're all the way in the back of the classroom, like in the building. I said, okay, here. That's what sin is, in part. Here's God up here, and you're way, you're separated. And I said, now here's what God wants. He doesn't want you back there. And I said, now get up to me as quick as you can. Boom, they come running back up me, right at my feet. I said, this is what God wants. He wants you back from sin right by Him. Reconciliation. He wants you to come back and be with Him. And then I asked him, how do you get back to God? What did He give you to make that possible? And the little fellas, the answer to every VBS question that's ever been asked, Jesus, you know, and that's exactly right. That's right. All right, they're a little bit of kids. I get it. I left a lot out. But you know what? That's still powerful, just a really simple lesson. And it's just true. It's what sin does, not what God wants. He wants you to be reconciled. He says there in verse 20, Paul's talking about the apostles. We, the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ. I'm not an ambassador for Christ because that was exclusive for the apostles, right? If you know your Bible, they were the ambassadors. We're not. At best, we're messenger boys. At best. And I'm still not sure if I rise to that sometimes. They were ambassadors. And so they were pleading to be reconciled. But please, 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 don't you dare think that's not talking to you. And here's why. Here's why. Back up to verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, now counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Have you received a ministry of reconciliation? How would you answer that? Yes, because I have been reconciled to God. I was in sin a long time ago when I first started hearing the gospel. And then I came, I obeyed, I believed, I confessed, I was buried in the waters of baptism, and my sins were washed away, and now I'm not in the back of the room anymore. I was reconciled with God. So I have received a ministry of reconciliation. And so therefore, I need to be pleading too with everybody. Be reconciled to God. Trying to encourage people to be reconciled with God. When I'm not personally, when I'm not being as thoughtful as I should, thinking more about people, the eternal part of them, the need to be right with Christ, when I'm not doing well with that, this is the chapter I come to and try to read it and think about it. I come here. And I remind myself that you're an eternal being and you're going to lay that down, that physical part. And I remind myself that you're going to stand before the Lord and others are going to be judged.
And I remind myself that I've been reconciled. I have a responsibility to plead with others to do that. I have a responsibility to persuade others to do that. I'm not doing effectively a good job at that. I know the odds are I'm more focused on the physical than I am the spiritual. And I'm looking at people and I'm more focused with the outside than what's on the inside. And I know that's affecting me at times. I'm not doing well. That's got to change. And that's why I like to come here to kind of poke me back to where I need to be and how I need to see people. So that's what I hope this will become for you. So I know I'm eternal, and everyone else is, and we're going to lay the physical down. Eternal will keep going. So therefore, I'm going to always have good courage. Therefore, I'm going to always make my ambition, no matter where I am, please the Lord. I'm also going to do everything I can to persuade others. I'm also going to do everything I can not to see the outside of people anymore, but see the eternal part of them. And I'm also going to try my best to see what they can become in Christ, in verse 17. And I want to be like the apostles. I've received a ministry of reconciliation, and I want to plead with others to be reconciled to God. I want to be like this. And I hope you do too. I'm going to sing a song of invitation. I'll simply leave with this. If you're here tonight, and you need to be reconciled with God while we stand and watch,